So the Bible reading is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29, and that's on page 788 of the church Bibles, and up behind me. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law.
Thank you, Jane. Friends, we come to the last sermon in this series. We've been going for 8 or 10 weeks or so. I can't remember how many. Let me pray that God, at this point of decision in the Sermon on the Mount, that God would speak to us and help us to put him first. God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Do not let us just come and go without being impacted by your word and your spirit. And so we ask that you would transform us and make us into authentic Christian people with the deep righteousness that comes from Christ. We pray in his name for his glory. Amen. Friends, sometimes people make really dumb decisions in life. Let me tell you about a few of them. The first one, someone has called the Brookvale idiots. I've got a few idiots. I try not to be too unkind, but that's the expression someone's used to describe them. It says, the new North Shore Times news crime column reported a while ago that a man walked into a Brookvale McDonald's at 8:50 a.m., flashed a gun and demanded cash. The girl turned him down because she said she couldn't open a cash register without a food order. The man then asked for a Big Mac. The girl said they weren't available until 10:30 a.m, only the breakfast menu was available. Frustrated, the man walked away. Then there's the Wollongong idiots. A man walked into a 7-Eleven store, put a $20 bill on the counter and asked for change. When the owner opened the cash drawer, the man pulled out a gun and asked for all the cash in the register. The owner gave him all that was in the register. The man took the cash and fled, leaving the $20 bill behind. The total amount of cash he got was $15. The Rudy Hill idiots. Seems this guy wanted some beer pretty badly. People do late at night, I hear. Decided he'd just throw a brick through a liquor store window, grab some booze and run. So he lifted the brick, heaved it over his head at the window with all his might. You're going to guess what happened, right? Brick bounced back, hit the would-be thief on the head, knocking him unconscious. The liquor store window was made of plexiglass, and the whole event was caught on videotape, which a store owner subsequently sold for use on television, as you do, as you do. And the final one for this morning, just to get us started, the Adelaide idiots. Two men tried to pull off the front of an ATM machine in Adelaide's Henley Street by running a chain from the machine to the bumper of their Toyota Land Cruiser. But instead of pulling the front panel off the machine, they pulled the bumper off their Land Cruiser. Scared and attracting attention from the oncoming traffic, they left the scene and drove home. But the chain was still attached to the machine, their bumper still attached to the chain, and with their vehicle's license plate still attached to the bumper. And they didn't use a stolen car. People make dumb decisions sometimes, and we do as well, don't we? But let me suggest to you, it is far dumber, though, to make bad decisions in the spiritual arena, to choose death and destruction when God offers life and eternity. And yet, this is what people choose to do every day. We've heard about scripture teaching at Pecos High. There are young people choosing death and destruction rather than the offer of life and forgiveness that Christ brings and offers us. And friends, in this passage in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches us there are only two ways to live and only one way to life. Two ways to live and only one way to life. You either enter the kingdom or you don't. You walk the road that leads to life or you walk the road that leads to destruction. There is no third alternative. There is no sitting on the fence in the Bible. It's not like, well, I'm on the fence, and is that good enough? No, the fence belongs to the enemy. You're either with God or you're against God. You're in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. And what Jesus does in the end of the Sermon on the Mount talks about two paths, two trees, two claims, and two houses or two foundations. Two ways to live, one way to life. At the end of his sermon, remember, he's been preaching to large crowds. The inner disciples, as we saw, were in the inner circle. And then the crowds were milling out everywhere, listening in to what Jesus had to say in his most famous sermon. And now he calls for repentance. He now calls for trust. He now calls for obedience. At the end of the sermon, he's calling people to decision. And therefore, God calls us to decision. Whether you've been at this church for many years or whether this is the first time you've walked into this building this morning, God calls you to a decision about Jesus, who he is, what he offers you, and what you will do with him. Firstly, two paths. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Don't we know that to be true? But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only if you find it. Firstly, there's a road that is wide and broad, and its gate is wide. It's an easy road. Let me tell you, this road, this wide one, it's easy. You do anything you like with your life. No one tells you how to run your life. No one tells you what to believe. No one tells you how to spend your money. No one tells you whether you should love other people. In this road, do anything you like. Follow your own inclinations, follow your own desires, create your own morality, own your own standards, do anything you like. It's easy on this road, isn't it? That's why Australians love it so much. There's no God to tell them what to do, you do what you like. Marry who you like, have kids whichever way you like, abort kids whenever you like, do whatever you like. It's a broad road. The other path is narrow, and the way into it is small. Only a few travellers find it. So enter the road, it leads to life, or synonym for the kingdom. And I remember growing up, becoming a Christian in my teenage years, and thinking, well, there are only a few of us who are Christians. You know how they say Australia today, there are far less Christians than in the past. Friends, let me tell you, growing up in Marrickville, coming to Christ, an evangelical believer, Bible-believing believer in my teenage years, we knew we were a small group. Sometimes people say, well, no one believes that anymore. They say that to us in Australia, no one believes this gospel anymore. You're all, give it up. Go out and play golf, go to the beach, stop going to church. No one goes to church anymore. You know what Jesus says? Only a few find this truth. It's always been a narrow road. There's always been only one way to this narrow road through Christ. It's a road not discovered by yourself, but by divine revelation. John's gospel says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, says Jesus. He says, I'm the one way. If you want to enter into life rather than death and destruction, come through me. Friends, whenever I read this passage, my image goes back since we're talking about SRE teachers all over the place today, I go back to my days of teaching. It was Marrickville High School. It was Year 12 farewell. It was a formal. And Brett Davis, who went on to become the Australian Director of Christian Surfers, and then the International Director of Christian Surfers, and I were teaching together. First year out, second year out, teachers, 22 years of age. And we had a great ministry of ICF, and we got to know some of the Year 12 girls through that. And I remember we were up, we were dancing. We finally sat down. The dessert was served. Whenever the dessert is served, I'm sitting down, right? Forget the dancing, just give me the food. And Brett and I were sat next to each other, and we were hot and sweaty, and we were looking out. And the girls were dancing, because it was mainly girls. It was only girls in Year 12 at that stage in the school. And the song that came up was, "I'm on a Highway to Hell" by AC/DC. That image has stayed with me. There are people jumping up and down. There are lights shining everywhere. And people are celebrating and singing along to these words. Well, clearly, they weren't thinking they were on the highway to hell. But there they were. And that's my image, my picture. So much time with them. So many opportunities to share Christ. They heard the gospel, but had not received it. They were on a broad road, not the narrow road. But it was a little while later, a couple of years later, Year 12 farewell concert at school one day. And to the surprise of us, there was 900 students and staff in the hall. Year 12 band, they were good musicians. They got up, they were singing a number of songs, and they stopped in the middle of it and said, "We're going to dedicate this song to Mr. Russell and Mr. Gratzunas." All of a sudden we went, "I don't know where this is going." The whole school is looking at us. David, my mate, had built a good relationship with these boys in his maths class. They mentioned our faith in Jesus and our involvement with ISCF, that we were Christians. Then in that setting with 900 kids, sang a song, a worship song of praise to Jesus. Every so often you get a glimmer of hope. Stephen, every so often you get a glimmer of hope in that school, that someone would believe the gospel. That's, friends, why SRE teaching is so important. That's why you need to come with me on Wednesday night to eat Greek and hear about SRE. Because it's not enough for us just to give our money to it. We need to know what's happening. We need to engage with it in prayer that God would break through into the lives of young people in our schools. So the fellow who led me to Christ, Daryl, was a primary school teacher at Marrickville. And I was 14 or 15 when I gave my life to Christ. But I remember one night he came in. He'd been teaching us the Bible for a couple of years. We had a great time. We'd football and we'd go on hikes and we'd go on camps. We'd read the Bible and we'd sing songs to Jesus. And then he said, "You know, guys, a young guy I knew who used to be in my class got hit by a car and died," he said. "It's pretty heavy on a Friday night." I said, "And I thought about all of you sitting here." There are about 15 of us. He said, "You've all heard the gospel, but none of you have responded to it. You think it's good, the message is good, but if it was you who had died, where would you be now?" And it really moved all of us to think, well, it's not enough just to hear the message. It's not enough to say, well, isn't God good? But at one point in our lives, we have to receive Christ into our lives to find life and forgiveness. So the broad road is the suicide road, John Stott says, to hell and destruction. There's only one other road that leads to life, that is through Jesus. And secondly, he then goes talks about two trees. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The Bible talks about false teachers regularly, and Jesus does as well, because they are dangerous and deceptive, says Jesus. They come in sheep's clothing, they look godly, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They're there to destroy you, to rip you apart. You may not know it, you may not recognize it at the beginning, but they're there to cause damage. Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, who will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So there's a warning even right here by Jesus. There are people who are going to enter the church, and you may be sitting here today, who would seek to move the church in another direction, away from the truth of the gospel and away from godly living. John Stott writes, "We must not be dazzled by a person's outward clothing, his charm or leaning or doctorates or ecclesiastical honours. We must not be so naive as to suppose that because he has a PhD or he's a professor or a bishop, he must be a true and orthodox ambassador of Christ. We must look beneath the appearance to the reality, what lives under the fleece, a sheep or a wolf." We ask the question, do they preach Christ? That's one of the tests. Are they advocating a new way, or do they preach Christ, dead and risen again? See, false teachers add to the gospel, and false teachers take away from the gospel. Some will tell you there's another way to be saved. Others will add works to salvation, for example. But secondly, not only do they preach the true gospel, do they live out kingdom values? Do they live the morality that Jesus has described in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7? In Jesus' day, everyone knew that the buckthorn had little black berries, which could be mistaken for grapes, and there was a thistle whose flower from a distance might be mistaken for a fig. So that you look out at them and think, oh, it's the grapes, the figs. But when you get closer, you realise the difference. It says the false prophets look like real prophets, but be careful. Often characterised by impurity and jealousy and pride and self-indulgence and arrogance. Sadly, we often don't see them in the local churches. We see them leading churches and denominations today. People who are promoting ungodly behaviours, immorality and non-biblical teaching. I'm not going to list them for you. They're in the news all the time, right? Often we just see it in what we might call the tele-evangelists, who sometimes come onto our television screens. Filthy rich, many, always talking about money and healing, seemingly sucking people in, giving them false hope, and destroying the lives of many. What is the destiny of these false prophets? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A judgment day is coming, says Jesus. And then there are two claims, and this one is even... this is probably scary. I don't know how you handle this one. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, in his name, they're prophesying, they bring the word of God, they're driving out demons, they're performing miracles in his name. So they're claiming the name of Jesus in that whole process. Jesus, you can do all of that and still not be authentic. You can do all of that and still not be in the kingdom. Do all of that and still not trust in Jesus for salvation and not be transformed by him. Those who call Jesus Lord and those who do the will of the Father, that's one group. There's those who call Jesus Lord and don't do the will of the Father. He says, many will say to me, we did all these things. They believe they were Christians. They convinced everyone else that they were Christians, maybe. Lord, Lord. And we don't call Satan. We don't call a Hindu God. We don't call Buddha. We call Lord, Jesus. He just looks into their hearts and knows that they are pretenders. They don't do God's will. They do their own will. They build their own reputation. They build their own fame. They build their own platform to preach and teach and gain glory. You see, God can drive out a demon even through those who don't truly believe in him. God can perform a miracle even through those who don't really believe in him. It's a humbling thing because I've got to ask myself, I call him Lord, Lord, and I preach the gospel. Do I do the will of the Father? Or am I a pretender? Notice the place of obedience here to the Father. We do not enter the kingdom because of obedience, but it's equally true that no one enters the kingdom without obedience. Just saying, if you trust in me, you're going to then obey me. It's true that people are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. It's equally true that God's grace in a person's life inevitably results in obedience. If someone says, I have faith and has no works that overflow, then you've got to call into question their faith. What type of faith do they have? And Don Carson puts it this way, cheap grace preaches forgiveness without repentance, church membership without rigorous church discipline, discipleship without obedience, blessing without persecution, joy without righteousness, results without obedience. And it is a challenge to nominal Christians, I think, this area. Now, I was looking up the statistics. In 2016 in Australia, I'm interested to know, that 16% of religious people attended a religious service once a month. Right? Only 16. Now, 52% of Australians say that they are religious or Christian today. 52%. And you know that they're not Christians, right? You do know that, don't you? That half the Australian population. Imagine if half the Australian population knew Jesus were in the kingdom of God. What a world we would live in. Very different to today's, right? 16% attend a service once a month. That includes Catholic and Orthodox and Protestant churches. How many of those people think, well, yeah, I believe in God. I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not an atheist. I believe in God, I'm okay. And who are living a lie. Finally, two foundations. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice, realize it's about obedience, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. There's a television report a few years ago during some storms in California. Plenty of houses along the coastline were destroyed. The television reporter was doing his story from a street being devastated by the storms. He's standing with a house on either side of him in the background. One house had been completely flattened. The other had hardly been touched. He said the only difference between the two houses was that one had drilled down and made sure the house was built on a firm foundation, the other hadn't. But friends, Jesus is not talking about buildings here. He's talking about our lives. He's talking about his word. Comes to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What will we do with what he said? Will you listen to the words and then obey them? Or you hear the words and ignore them? The man who builds his house upon a shifting foundation is likened to a person who hears Jesus' words but does not put them into practice. The man who builds his house upon a rock is likened to the person who not only hears Jesus' words but also puts them into practice. The difference between our two houses is the difference between obedience and disobedience. Jesus declares that intellectual knowledge of Scripture is not enough. Friends, you can sit in two services on a Sunday, you might even come back at night, read your Bible daily, attend two Bible studies during the week because one's not quite enough for you, complete a degree in theology at Morling College, even do a master's or PhD, but if it doesn't lead to obedience, to godliness, to faith in Christ, Judgment Day will see you fall with a great crash. I'm picturing those girls dancing up and down at that Year 12 formal many years ago. I'm on a highway to hell, he says. Jesus says there's a broad road and there's a narrow road. Choose the narrow road. Friends, in chapter 7, 13 and 14, he promises destruction for those who travel the broad road. 15 and 20, we have a picture of a fire burning up unproductive branches. 21 and 23, there's a categorical rejection of the disobedience. And this final picture, you see a man who hears Jesus' words, who does not practice them, likened to a house shattered, pulverized, swept away by a vicious storm. But the good news of the Christian faith is that Jesus can forgive us and transform us to live radically different lives. There are only two ways to live. There's one way to life. And that life is made possible through the death of Christ on the cross, and through his resurrection from the dead. He died for our sins in our place so we can have our sins forgiven. He then calls us to repent, move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, go from the wide road and take a turn off onto the narrow road through trusting in him, that we might find life and forgiveness. He finishes and people say, we've never heard anyone speak like this. Many of the people who heard Jesus that day probably went back to their homes, back to their work environments, and did not listen again. Others followed him. Some saw him heal the sick and raise the dead. Some later, we find out, wanted to make him king by force because they thought that he was a military king. At the end of it all, they asked for his death. And through his death, he makes our forgiveness possible. I wonder if you are on that broad road this morning. Even coming here, because I'm not quite sure. Or maybe I'm on that fence. Friends, there is no fence. You're either with God or you're against him. Can I encourage you, if you've never taken that step of faith, to come to God this morning and ask him to be your Lord and your Saviour, to start transforming you from inside out, that you might be an obedient disciple for his glory. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the offer of life you give us through Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father but through you. So this morning we give you the glory, we give you the honour, we give you the thanks. We lift you up. We do not lift up ourselves, we do not lift up our capacities or our giftedness, we lift up you, for you are the great Saviour of the world. Lord, I do pray for anyone who has not yet made that decision to become one of your followers, that you would help them today to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Say no to the broad road. Say yes to the narrow road and find new life in Jesus. Lord, I pray for the rest of us, Lord, who at times are living hypocritical lives, or lives that are not authentic, lives that are inconsistent with our profession. Lord, please change us by your Holy Spirit. Please make us prayerful and diligent in studying your word and in loving you and in honouring you. Lord, help us not to settle with mediocrity. Help us not to settle with complacency. Help us not to settle with laziness and just fitting into our society. But Lord, just do your deep work in our hearts, we pray, that we would live out the Sermon on the Mount with increasing measure through your grace. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.